Again, turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. And look at the latter part of verse 14 again with me. Your son's going to ask, "What is this?" And thou shalt say unto him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage." Three statements in one. By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. You know, the only hope for fallen man, for the depraved, selfless, helpless sinners that we are, is the omnipotent intervention of God's irresistible grace. Yeah. That's not my statement. Brother Don Porter made that one. That's a good one, isn't it? A good one. Let's see it again. The only hope for fallen, depraved, helpless sinners is the omnipotent intervention of God's irresistible grace. He is our only hope. And with strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You know, this is the most repeated story among Israelites, or all through the Bible. This is the most repeated story that you read it in almost every book of the Bible. You'll read this 2, 3, maybe 4 times. It'll come up. Isaiah mentioned it several times. Jeremiah mentions it. All the prophets mention it. Moses mentions it here. And then several times as you go through the first 5 books of the Bible, it's just mentioned so many times. What had happened was that back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was told by the Lord that his descendants would be 400 years in bondage. And God providentially guided the affairs of men until Joseph, who was second only on the throne, he died, and all the people that he had brought down, Jacob and all the descendants of Jacob, he had brought down into Egypt. And when Joseph died, they put them to taskmasters. They made slaves out of them. And for 400 years, they were in slavery. And they cried to the Lord. But God said, 400 years. This is my purpose. This is my decree. You're going to spend some time down there. And God made slaves of them. But you know, they were God's people. They were God's people. Not because of that they were great in number or greater than any other nation, but they were God's people because He loved them. He loved them. And He chose them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were God's people because they were desirable to Him. He just desired to have them. And isn't that something today that God still does the same thing? We're God's people because He loved us. No other reason. No other reason. We're God's people because He desired us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. We're God's people. And turn with me to, not only is it a story that you read several times throughout the Scripture, and the most told story all through the Scripture, which in a physical sense we see what happened there, but there's a spiritual sense to it, and that's why it's told so many times, and that's why it's told to us and why we're talking about it tonight. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a study tonight. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Colossians chapter 1. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, notice these words, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Tonight, we're going to talk about Christ, our deliverer. He's the one who did the job. He's the one who delivered us. I might not be telling you anything new or anything that you've never heard before. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. And the writer said, the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun. So if I try to tell you something new, then you ought to cut me off. You ought to just cut me off right there. What I'm telling you tonight is things that we've already heard and learned, but what a blessing it is to know that he has taken us out of the pit and put us on the solid rock. He's taken us from the dunghill and made princes and kings of us. He's taken us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the rock. What a God, what a Savior that we have who would do such a thing for people like you and me. You see, he says, with strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says in verse 13 in Colossians 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were once in the house of bondage. We were enslaved to the law. We were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to self-will. We were in the house of bondage, and our taskmasters were cruel, heartless people, tyrannical over us. We were the slaves, but thank the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. He made it honorable. You see, the law has no call on me. It has no choice in me. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now I have the obedience of Jesus Christ to the law. I have the righteousness of Christ to the law that God has indwelt in me. And so, the law is no longer my taskmaster. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. I've been a slave, still am, a slave to my sinful will. Aren't you? Every time I turn around, that sinful will crops up. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. I want to go here. I want to go there. And that sinful will, by nature, we have it. We were fallen in Adam, ruined in Adam. And in practice, we have it because we practice sin. We do the things that we should not. Our will is bent only to sin. Our choices are always tainted with sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were in bondage. We're in bondage to self-righteousness. And the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we're in bondage to that self-righteousness. Paul said it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There are people that are a righteousness unto themselves. They have their own righteousness. They don't need God's righteousness. When you talk to them about the Lord and our sovereign God and how wonderful the gospel is, and we who know the gospel know what it's all about, and you talk to them about it, and they just turn away. They don't want to hear it. Because the first thing it does is it puts them in bondage. It brings them down. They don't want that. They want to exercise their own self-will, their own self-righteousness. We're in bondage because of the love for the things of this world. Yes, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're of another world. We're of the kingdom of God. Yes, we have to make a living in this world and so on. And yes, things help us to do and to be comfortable in this world. But don't love them. Don't love them. The love of the world, love not the things of the world, for the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all those things, it's not of God, it's of the world, the Bible says. Set our affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That's what Paul told us to do. Temporal things are passing away. I've never seen a funeral yet that a U-Haul truck was following right behind. Have you? Because he died and left it all. Nothing he's taken with him. Temporal things are passing away. Whether I pass away and leave them behind, or they're always corrupting. Always having to fix your car, aren't you? Something about it goes bad. I got a light in my truck I've got to fix tomorrow. Something in your car is going to go bad because it's corrupting. It's passing away. After a few years, what do? If you've got the money, you get rid of the car and get a new car. And then start all over again. Our houses are deteriorating. We're always having to work on something at the house. But the Son of God remains the same. Never changes. Always there. Always the same. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we're in bondage to sometimes satanic influences, principalities and powers. Powers in dark places. We war. Our warfare is not with the flesh, but with principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're in a warfare there. Satanic influences. This world is under satanic influence. He's a liar and the father of it, and this whole world is full of lies. And the worst lie of all is, I don't believe Jesus Christ is God. I don't believe He could be my Savior. I'm good enough to save myself. Wonder why John, in the end of his book, 1 John, the very last thing. Now, he's talked about life. He's talked about love. And he's talked about light, love, and life. He's talked about these three things. And he goes through all five chapters talking about all these things. And then the last line of it is this. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. We can make an idol of almost anything in our lives. Anything that would come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be an idol. Oh, don't let anything happen like that. We need to pray for God's grace that we may keep our minds and hearts stayed on Him, because then, He says, we'll have perfect peace. Perfect peace. Now, we were in bondage. With strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. We were in bondage. But let's just note for a moment the Lord's strong hand. With strength of hand. How strong is He? Well, He holds all the waters in the hollow of His hand. How strong is He? His hands were raised and the troubled seas calmed. How strong is he? The hands that hold, these are the hands that hold all his people securely in his hand. How strong is this hand? It's the hand that touched the leper, the blind, the lame, and made them whole again. How strong is this hand? This was the hand that was pierced for all the elect. How strong is that hand? He set his face as a flint to do the purpose of God in dying on the tree, bearing our sins, bringing in eternal righteousness and eternal redemption for us. This was the hand that was against all those who were against him. One of these days, that hand will be raised. There will be on the right hand all the sheep, on the left hand all the goats. And he'll say, "Depart from me to the goats. I never knew you." He'll say to those sheep on the right, "Enter in to the joy of thy Lord." Psalmist David said it this way, he will save with his right hand. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he does. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, he brings his people in. David said it this way, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." He said another thing, he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my God. He's my strength and my redeemer," the saving strength. David talks about the saving strength of his right hand. The strength of Israel gave him a name. "The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent." He's not a man. "When I am weak, then he is strong." Would it be wrong to pray, "Lord, make me a weakling. Make me a weakling. Because when I'm weak, then he is strong. And I want him to be strong. I want to show forth his strength." The Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." The Lord taught an old heathen king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who stood on his balcony one day and said, "Look at everything I've done." And just a day or two later, he was out in the fields eating grass like a cow. A few years later, God brought him back to his senses. You remember what he said? "None can stay his hand. He does whatever he wills in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." And who would say, "What doest thou?" In the book of Revelation, it tells us that he goes forth to conquer. And he's conquering his enemies. He's triumphed. He's already triumphed over them openly at the cross. He's already and the resurrection. He's already triumphed openly over all his enemies. But he's going to go after them one of these days. And then also, in his conquering, he conquered my heart. Did you? I wasn't turning my heart over to him. I had no desire. I thought I had the tiger by the tail. I thought everything was hunky-dory. I'd studied the scriptures. I'd been in the scriptures for most of my life. And then I sat there and heard a preacher preach the gospel for the first time in my life. I heard the gospel. And I realized I didn't have the tiger by the tail. "Lord, if you don't take me by the tail, I'm not going to be helped at all. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." I cried out, and you know what? He delights in mercy, doesn't he? He stands still when the call of mercy comes. And he gave us mercy. He routed the taskmasters with that strong hand. They would just add more to your task. They would add more to do this and do that. And for 40 years, that's what I told people. You got to do this. You got to do this. This is what God requires of you. And if you don't do it, you're not going to make it. Guess what? Nobody did it. Not even me. God gave the law as a schoolmaster to show us what sin actually is. God knew that we could not keep the law, so he kept it for us in Jesus Christ. He routed the taskmasters. He destroyed all the idols in Egypt. 10 plagues, all of them were on Egyptian idols. When you read about Egypt in the history books, you'll note that those 10 plagues were on idols that they had. Either idols were about good things that would happen to them, or the idols were about bad things that was happening to them. The flies, the locusts, and the storms, and so on. But that tenth one, that Passover, where God went through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn of men and of cattle. And as I said before, many died by the death angel. And God's people did too, in their substitute, the Passover lamb. And that's where we died. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I died in Jesus Christ. We are just a brand plucked out of the fire. As I mentioned at the beginning, we were in the pit and he brought us up out of a horrible pit. We were in the miry clay and he set our feet upon a rock. We were on the dunghill and he made us princes to our God. No wonder Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are saved yet so as by fire. He took the fire. He took the fiery judgment of God for every one of us and showed us mercy. He's our deliverer. They cried by reason of their taskmasters. And God heard their cry. Sent Moses down with Aaron to bring the people out of Egypt. Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? That was the question that Isaiah asked. No, it's not shortened. God can do all things. All things are possible to him that believeth. The disciples said to him after he sent the rich young ruler away and said how hardly it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. The disciples said, well, who then can be saved? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. I'm glad they are with him, aren't you? That all things are possible with him. He took our sins and cast them behind his back. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He covered them with his blood. He put away our sin. You see, the Lord delivered his people. And with a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. It was the Lord that did it. It was the Lord that did it. Moses didn't do it. He just did what God told him to do. Moses didn't bring them out. The miracles that happened, God spoke to Moses, and Moses raised his rod, and they happened. The Lord did it. The Lord did it all. The Lord is the one who delivers us. He delivers us from the power of darkness into His marvelous light. He saves us from the wrath to come. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 4:17, He's saved out of the mouth of the lion. Remember Daniel? He was thrown into the lion's den. And the Lord closed their mouths. The Lord did it. The Lord is the one who delivers His people. Who could do such a thing? God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the one. You see, we were enslaved. We had to do what our master says. But God made Himself our master. And now He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Jesus Christ. Who could do such a thing? Well, the Lord did. The Lord did. He's King of Kings.
Amen.
Lord of Lords. He's the potentate. The only wise potentate. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's who did it. He's God. He's sovereign. He does as He pleases. As a matter of fact, He does, and whatsoever the Lord pleased, He did in heaven, in earth, in seas, and all deep places. He does as He purposes. Whatever He purposes is done. He purposed the salvation of His elect. It's done. It was done before the world ever started. It was made final when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And now He's drawing all those, His elect, to Himself. Until one day, they'll all be there. He won't fail. He's going to bring the children to God. He does as He purposes. He has predestined all things. Providentially guides everything to His conclusion. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. 400 years in bondage. It was prophesied. It was done. It was predicted. It was accomplished. 400 years they came out of Egypt. It was prophesied. It was predicted. It was accomplished. Our lives before we met the Lord, we had to be convinced of sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. No man could convince any other man that he's a sinner. Only the Spirit of God can. And the sin that He convinces of is because they believe not on Me. There's the sin of this world. He does everything according to His own purpose. He knows everything knows all things, the end from the beginning. He loves us. I don't know how, but He's pleased with us. And He chose us in Jesus Christ. The elect of God. You know, the rulers cried out to Jesus Christ when He was there on the cross, "If He be the Christ, the chosen of God, let Him come down and save us." How wicked their thoughts. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. And if He had chosen to, He could come down and save them. But He was there for His people. And His people alone. The good news is, it's all in Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. He said, "A body hast thou prepared for Me." That body that could die. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. God would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He took our place. He was our substitutionary lamb. He is our Passover lamb. Redemption has been accomplished. Justice has been satisfied. And I want you to read two verses with me in closing. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Christ, our deliverer. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He's our deliverer. Not only delivers from bondage, but he delivered himself for our sins and our justification. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. Let's start with verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No wonder the Lord said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's grace. He graciously freed us to walk in this new life in Christ. He graciously freed us from the law and given us his own righteousness and obedience. He graciously freed us from death and the wrath to come. He's given to us eternal life. He graciously freed us from the dominion of sin. Sin will not reign over us. He graciously freed us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And one day, we will be free from this body of flesh and we'll go into the promised land. Death will be swallowed up in victory because we have passed from death unto life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how plain you make the gospel to be understood by your people. And I pray, Father, that this gospel would be on our lips wherever we go, in our mind and heart, that we may dwell upon it, meditate upon it, the grace and the mercy and the love of God for us sinners. Thank you tonight for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your hymnals. I don't know that we know this song or not. Psalm number 459. Have we sung this one here before? Some of you know this one. Okay. Let's try it. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. From the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night light to plains of light. Oh, praise His name, He lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. And when I took Him at His word, forgiven He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. Now the songwriter said, now on a higher plane, and I change that. He put me on the highest plane. Did He? He put me on the highest plane. He put me in Jesus Christ. Now on a highest plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, He should have lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. Our pastor will be back with us Sunday morning, Lord willing, and we'll see you then. Good night.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Hope you had a good week.
And you too, brother.
Thank you.
You may not.